enjoyed as we've walked through this series, taking a look at the Gospel of Matthew. This is a gospel that is full of the unexpected, a gospel that is full of surprises, and we've looked at surprises all the way through. This morning, though, we're at the end of Lent, and we get to be together and celebrate Easter. I always want to say Happy Easter, but you know that's not right. We're not supposed to say that. You're supposed to say He is risen, and you respond, He is risen indeed. That was pretty good. Let's try it again. All right, here we go. He is risen.
He is risen.
Oh, that was good. That was good. This is the Easter greeting of the church, and it's what we gather together to proclaim today. As we jump into the Word, I want you to pray with me. Let's pray together. Father, we're amazed that you would give us your Scripture, that you would give us your Word. And you would give it right to us, that you would speak to us in this way. I'm blown away by that. So today, as we come to this holy time of looking at your Scripture together, God, would you make it clear for us? Would you help it to make sense? God, I pray that we would get it, not just with our heads and our ears, but with our hands, that we would get it in such a way that we live your Word out. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. Well, it's Easter morning, and there's a gospel of surprise, and Matthew wants you to see the surprise of Easter morning, of the resurrection story. But there's a problem with that. You've heard this story too many times. You've seen it. You know what's coming. You've seen it before. You've done that. In my family, we got two elementary school kids and two teenagers. And this morning, like other Easter mornings, when you get up, there's some eggs hidden around. There's candy. My little guys are so excited. You know, they got up. They were pumped. I was like, He is risen. They were like, yeah, there's candy. You know, because you got to know the priorities. And oh, man, it was an exciting morning. And we burst into the teenagers' rooms at 6:45 this morning. He is risen, and there's candy. They didn't care. They had seen the whole thing before, you know. They've done the Easter deal. They were just like, oh, save us some candy, you know. I mean, that was you know the story. You've done this. You've been there. But Matthew wants you to see surprise. So let's read this gospel through that lens, looking for how shocking of a story this really is. If you have your Bible, I want you to pull it out. You can turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. If you got your phone, turn that on. Pull up Matthew chapter 28. It'll also be on the screens, and we can read along. Matthew chapter 28. We'll start in verse 1. It says this: After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. Did you catch that? There was an earthquake. Things shook. The root word of that is this word seismos, is where we get seismic activity from, right? That's the word that was being used. If you were with us last week, we talked about that. That word was used another time when Jesus came into the city, what we call Palm Sunday. He's riding into the city, a bit of a parade on a donkey. There are people waving palm branches, and it says the city was stirred up, but it's the same word. It's like the city was shaken. It was like it was quaking. That word was also used one other time in Matthew, way back at the beginning, when Jesus was born and the Magi show up and they go to Herod and they say, "Where is the new king?" And Herod didn't like that idea that there would be another king of the Jews. And the scripture says that Herod was shaken up and the whole city with him. Same word. Matthew wants you to catch this. He wants you to see how stirring this is, how jarring this is, how shaking this is. The whole city shakes. There was a violent earthquake. Verse 2, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. That's the same word. Shook. First it was the city shaking, now it's men shaking. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, For I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid and yet filled with joy. And they ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. There was an earthquake. Have you ever been part of an earthquake? Have you ever been around one? When I was in middle school, I was at a summer camp in southern Illinois. What a great place for a summer camp, you know. It was like just a plain field is how I remember it pretty much. That's my memory of Illinois. And I was at summer camp, middle school, and I had discovered girls. This was such an exciting time. And I was being cool. I was so cool. Or at least trying hard. And I remember this day, I was at the swing set, one of those A-frame swing sets. And I was holding on to the swing set really cool. Like, does that look cool? I can't tell, but something like that, you know. I'm hanging on to the swing set. I'm talking to these young ladies. I know I was real, real smooth. And we started to hear a rumble. It was a sound like nothing I had ever heard. It was a sound so large and huge. It was just overwhelming, and it was in the distance, but we could hear the sound literally moving towards us. And as it got close, the ground, actually, we could physically feel the ground shaking. And I did what you do in an earthquake. I screamed, ah, and I ran as fast as I could run. I don't know where I was running. I don't know why I was running. I don't know where I was going to go. I just screamed and ran because that's what you do in an earthquake. There's no being cool in an earthquake. And that's the story that Matthew wants you to get on this Easter morning. There was an earthquake. Things shook. The world was about to change. And then it tells us that the women, they were afraid and full of joy. Afraid and full of joy. Can you be both of those? As I was reading, I was thinking about another middle school story. I've told some of you this before, but it just caught me as I was trying to think about what it's like to be afraid and full of joy. I went on a ski trip in middle school with a youth group. First time I'd ever gone skiing. I didn't know anything about skiing. They did ski lessons, but I was too cool for that, right? I mean, I didn't really need those things, so I didn't go to most of those lessons. I learned a little snowplow, but that's about it. I was fine. I was an athlete. I could handle this. I got up onto the lift. I get off the lift. And things are going well, you know? I got this. It's okay. Until I realized, I noticed everybody in front of me disappearing. I didn't understand that I wasn't really on the hill yet, you know? The hill was where people were dropping off right there in front. And here I am. And suddenly fear starts to come up. I see some of my friends around me, and they start to kind of cower and move to the side and sit down and fall over, things like that. And I thought, what am I going to do? Well, I had seen the Olympics before, so I point my ski straight down the hill. I tuck into a nice aerodynamic athletic position, and I, boom, right down the hill. You talk about fear and great joy. I was probably going to die, but what a way to go, you know. And I mean, I'm flying down the hill. People are skiing in front of me, nice control. And I realize I'm going to run someone over. So I begin to yell, as you do, you know, get out of my way, get out of my way. time. Zero control, but 100 miles an hour. I'm staying on my skis, though. It's a miracle. I get all the way down to the bottom. And there's a nice slope back up to the lodge at the bottom of the hill. This is where everyone sort of gathered. Families were hanging out, gathering around their children. And I didn't actually slow down. You know, I think I even gained speed as I was going back up the hill. And there's so many people, but they parted just like the Red Sea. I mean, they just got right. People are pulling their children away, looking at me dirty. I'm going, I'm sorry, you know. And I just fly right back up the hill. Now, there was a little gravel at the top by the lodge. When my skis hit that, they did stop. They stopped completely, but I didn't. I skidded on into the lodge on my chin. I just skidded right in there. And everybody looked at me, and I was like, you know, I was okay. And they looked, and then they just broke out into applause. I just got a full round of applause. When I think of fear and great joy, I go right to that moment. Fear and great joy. Can you be that way? Have you ever been to a wedding? Fear and great joy. Right, both of those. Right together. These women have fear and great joy. And then they meet Jesus. Did you catch that? Jesus shows up. First, they were just talking to the angel, but Jesus is verse 9. Suddenly, Jesus meets them. Greetings, he says. And they came to him and clasped his feet and worshiped him. Greetings. Now, that's not the actual word there. When you leave here today, you're not going to see a friend and say, greetings, so glad to see you. That's not how you speak. That's not how they spoke either. The word there is actually, it's just the informal word that they used for hi. It was the normal greeting that anyone would use at that time. The word really is just hi. Hey, how you doing? You see, God, who created the whole world, spoke it into existence, had come into our world, had lived, went to the cross for us, was nailed to the cross, died, and was buried into the grave. 3 days later, he's raised from the dead, and they meet the glorified God of the universe, and he says, hi. I expected more, you know. Greetings, he at least feels a little better. He just says a normal, plain word, hey. This whole resurrection, this crazy, life-shaking story, well, it's not something way out there in another world. It's not just some idea out there. It's not just something that happens in sort of the religious thought life of the people there. It happens in their real life. It happens in their real language. It's just a normal conversation. You see, resurrection has come right to them. He just says, hi. It's so normal. Because the God of the universe brings the hope of redemption into our real lives. The next thing that happens, it says they clasped his feet and worshiped him. Now, that's something that no God-fearing Jewish person of the day would do. None of the followers of Yahweh would ever do that. See, they would never worship something they could touch. They lived in a world filled with idols. People worshiping things they could touch all the time. They said, no, absolutely not. And in the Roman world, they lived in a world where people sometimes worshiped the Caesar. They worshiped a person. The followers of God said, no, absolutely not. You would never worship something you could touch. And yet these women, they can't help. They just fall right to his feet. And in that one little line, they give us the whole gospel story, right? The God of the universe who is worth worshiping has come to you, and you can touch him and grab hold of him. And here are these women grabbing hold of the feet of Jesus. Could this really be? Could resurrection be real? What if the world as they knew it, the death as they experienced it, these women knew about death. They had seen it. They understood sickness and brokenness. They understood pain and hurting. You know, when one of their kids came to them and said, "This isn't fair." They responded like all good parents, "Life's not fair," right? That's what they said, because we know about reality. Life's just not fair. That's the way it goes. When someone said, I just don't feel like getting up and going to work, they said, welcome to the real world, right? This is the real world. You got to get up and go to work even when you don't want to. That's just the real world. When someone says, my heart is broken, this relationship is broken and all messed up, they said, that's just how things really are. So they knew about the real world just like you and I know about the real world. But what if? What if there's more to the story? What if the real world as we experience it is actually the twisted and broken world, and there's a really real? Well, what if there's something that's even more real, and it's the kingdom of God, a place where there is resurrection and healing and wholeness, a place where relationships are put back together and people are made whole? What if your brokenness isn't the story? What if death isn't the story? What if resurrection is real? Guys, this was a long week for me. I was found myself at one point this week. I was working on a funeral sermon. We had a member of our church pass away after a short fight with cancer. And I was thinking through just being with him and his family those last weeks and kind of what we went through. I was working on that sermon. As I was doing it, we found out that our dog, our kind of beloved old dog we'd had for a long time, was not going to make it. He only had a couple days, and in fact, we knew he wasn't going to make it through that night. And we have two dogs. This is the one we like, you know? So this was the, there's another one, but this is the, and he's just a, you know, it's just a dog, but I was sitting there with him on his last couple of hours. And I was literally just sitting with him as he was dying. My kids were coming and saying goodbye, and I was writing this funeral and working on it and thinking about just death. And that same day, I got a text from another friend, and he and his wife, he was texting me that he and his wife that same day were going to stand with his son and daughter and bury a grandchild that never even took one breath. Oh, it just caught me, man. Just caught me off guard. I was sitting there just in the brokenness of, I don't know, there's ever been another time when I've longed for resurrection more. There's a scholar, a theologian named Michael Horton, and he speaks about his father's last days. He lived in a nursing home. And he would go and visit his father in the nursing home, and he said the nursing home had this great banner that was there. We'd pass it every day, and it said, "The sunset is as beautiful as the sunrise." He thought, man, you know, I mean, that's a nice thought, right? That you can go out with as much joy as you go in. And there's some truth to that, that you can die well, and we know that God walks with us as we die. But Michael Horton said, when I saw that banner, I just wanted to rip it down. No, it isn't. The sunset isn't as good as the sunrise. That's not how we were created. We're not created for death. God walks with us. God gives us peace in it, but we were not created for it. We long for something more. We long for resurrection. It's the way we are wired. It's deep in our souls. We're wired for life and life eternal. We long for resurrection. So what if? What if God really still can rattle lives? What if God really still can shake lives and bring that earthquake? What if the hopelessness that you feel right now is not your whole story? What if the depression that you find yourself facing isn't the final word? What if the divorce that's just kind of sticks to you isn't the name that you'll bear forever? What if brokenness isn't you? What if there could be resurrection? What if God is still in the business of changing lives? What if God can change your life and your family's life and the life of this church? What if God can change communities? What if he can make things new? What if that were the news? If you got that news, would you hold it inside? It'd feel like want to get it out. It'd feel like a song. You ever get a song that's just stuck in your head? Oh, yeah. You can't get it out. It just sings.
My Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives.
My Redeemer lives. Amen, amen. All right, now y'all out of control. Y'all out of control.
The first service, I knew that was coming, and the first service, I was still surprised. I was like, what just happened? God caught me totally off guard. I was shocked. You know, that's exciting stuff. I love the surprises that keep coming up through Matthew's gospel. I didn't expect people to break out in song in the middle of a sermon. But also, surprises make me nervous. They feel a little out of control. You know, we have a cue sheet that goes minute by minute through what's supposed to happen in the service. I like it when things are on the cue sheet. I don't want anything not on that cue sheet. When I was a kid, my parents tell the story. We had a couple plates that we got from McDonald's or something, these little plastic plates. I love those things, except for one of them was a little warped on the bottom, and whenever you touched it, it would just spin. And my brother loved that. He would spin the plate, put his fork in, see what he got. You know, not me. And they talk about me being a little bitty guy, and I tried to bite something, and the plate moved. And I tried again, the plate moved. I just sat the fork down, and I said, things are not correct. Cannot handle that. I just taught a teenager how to drive. I got another one coming. You ever done that? Talking about being out of control. I'm holding on to every handle I got. I'm pumping my brake over there. I don't like it. I don't like it when it's not in control. The story of resurrection, that feels out of control. Like that feels beyond what I can handle. I mean, if that story were really true, I mean, it just seems almost unbelievable. It doesn't make a lot of sense. I mean, what if? And if it were true, then I'd want to respond with my whole life. You know, that's the calling of Matthew's gospel. He says, pick up your cross and follow me. He says, all in, put faith completely in this. If you put faith completely in me, he says, then I'll bring you life and life more abundantly. I'll bring healing and wholeness. I'll bring resurrection. But you have to step in with faith. That seems way too scary. It just seems out of control. To say, Jesus, you can be Lord of my life. And that means every area of my life, every part of my life. And guys, I mean, that kind of hope is dangerous. What if it doesn't work out the way I think it should? Like, what if it doesn't happen the way I expect it? That's a scary thing. I'd be letting myself out there. I might be letting myself in for disappointment. Hope like that just feels, I don't know, unwise. At least not careful or secure. I want us to read a little bit more of this story. Matthew 28. Grab your Bible. This is verse 11. It's the next part of the story. Verse 11 says this. While the women were on their way home, some of the guards went into the city, and they reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, well, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, you are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So the soldiers took the money, and they did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Now, that's an interesting part of the story. I often don't read that. I get so excited on Easter and I start eating candy. I don't get to that part of the story, you know. But did you catch what they were doing? They didn't even address whether this was real or not. They didn't even talk about, well, was he really raised? What does that look like? All they went to off the bat was, how do we control the story? Like, how do we control this? How do we get it in a box? And I wanted us to read this because so often, that's the place I find myself in the story. You know, I want to put it in a box. I want to make things palatable. I want a God that's palatable. I want a God that's domesticated, that makes sense to the culture around me. This story, it's just out of the box. It's craziness. Dead people don't raise. Earthquakes don't happen like that. There are not empty tombs, and people's lives never really change. And I just want to put it in a nice, neat little package. You know, we're Presbyterian after all, right? Presbyterian motto is decently and in order. That's where we're specialized in this. I was with a group of Presbyterian pastors a few years ago. About 100 pastors were in a room. And we did good Presbyterian pastor things. We were starting to gather. We had a little program we were doing, praying, very, very in order. When one of the pastors in the back of the room said, I can't do it. I can't handle this. He started yelling out, I'm dying here. He gets up. He starts going up to the front. He drops a swear word loudly. We don't do that. We're all like, ah, we're Presbyterians, you know. He goes walking up to the front. He goes, I am dying here. Y'all got to come pray for me right in the middle of the program. Did he not know there's a cue sheet? His name, not on the cue sheet. Not there. He's right up in the front. Y'all got to pray for me. He looks up. We're just standing. We're stunned. We're in shock. Presbyterians don't do that. He goes, I mean it. Come on. So we gathered around and we prayed for him. Then we called a counselor because we're Presbyterian. That's what you do. You know, we got to get this thing under control. He was so desperate, longing for God to bring real change. I want to put it under control. I'm okay with desperate as long as it was planned out on the cue sheet, but not that desperate. Longing for God to do something new. Matthew, he knows us. He knows the real danger. The danger today isn't that you'll go home and say, you know, I don't know about the resurrection. I don't know if it's true or not. The real danger for us is that we go home and we say, you know, the resurrection might be true, but I need to put it in a nice, neat little box where it doesn't impact anything. But what if? What if it were true? What if God wanted to grab hold of your life and just shake it up? What if God wanted to change your life to bring healing and wholeness? What if God wanted to change the way you see things? What if he wanted to change the way you value things? What if he wanted to change the way you approach your relationship and even the way that you approach your work? What if God wanted to bring resurrection to you? What if he wanted to bring it to your family? What if he wanted to bring it to this church? What if he wanted to bring it to this community? You know what it takes? It takes people willing to be desperate and say, I can't do this. That's the danger. We just put it in a nice, safe little box. I stand here with you today on Easter morning to tell you this good news. The tomb is empty. Jesus has been raised, and he offers resurrection. He offers resurrection over death. He offers resurrection over brokenness. He offers resurrection over the miserable places you find yourself in your life. He's here for us. Would you pray with me? God, I stand here today on this platform with fear and great joy. And we come to you with our little lives, broken as they are, with fear and great joy. God, would you help us to put faith in, to step forward, to go all in? God, would you help us to cry out, I can't do this. I need you to bring change in my life. Would you bring your resurrection to us? We pray this in your holy name.